Okay, well, if you'll take your Bibles at this time, and we are going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. And for the next couple months, right up through Easter, we are going to be working our way through this next section in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew in different sections. In the past, we've looked at Jesus' birth and beginnings in Matthew chapters 1 through 4. Then we took some time and looked at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Last year at this time, we looked at the 10 miracles of Jesus in Matthew chapters 8 through 9. And now we come to our next section, which is three chapters, Matthew chapters 10, 11, and 12. This is a section that especially focuses on the themes of mission and conflict. Mission and conflict. Mission, of course, is a big theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came from heaven to fulfill his mission here on earth, and then he sends us out on mission as well. And just as Jesus experienced conflict when he pushed forward with his mission, in the same way, we can expect conflict anytime we push forward with God's mission as well. So today we're going to look at God's mission as laid out for us in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 1 through 15. Now, as we go through the message this morning, we'll cover all 15 of those verses. But for right now, we're just going to read verse 1 to get us started. So please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 10, and verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at this verse and the verses following, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly understand this mission that you sent your 12 disciples out on, and Lord, what that means for us and the mission that you have for us in our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are all on a mission from God. And it's this mission that helps to define us as Christians and as a church. It's this mission that points us toward our proper purpose and priorities in life. And in today's passages, we'll see Jesus calls 12 of his disciples to himself. He then designates them as apostles, and he sends them out on their first mission. And as he sends them out, he gives them instructions for when they go, and then he gives them instructions for when they get there. And one of the challenges for us in a passage like this is understanding in what ways our mission is the same as the mission of the 12, and in what ways it is different. And you're going to see that as we study this, there are some very clear parallels between the two missions, and yet there are also some very striking differences. So this morning, that's what we want to do. We're going to look at both the mission of the 12 and then also at our mission in the light of Scripture. There is an outline in your bulletin that has all of these points written down. If you'd like to take that out to follow along or to jot down some notes along the way, you may do that at this time. So first of all, we are all called on mission from God. All of us, not just the 12 in Matthew's gospel, we are all called on mission from God. You're not just called to believe on Jesus as a Christian, but you're also called to share Jesus as a Christian, to share Jesus with others. And this calling to share Christ comes directly from Christ himself. As a believer, you have been called and you have been given authority by Christ to pursue this mission from God. And we see this in today's passage, first of all, in the calling of the 12 disciples. Let's take a look at that verse 1 again in Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, Jesus had already called his disciples to follow him. You might remember that way back in Matthew 4 when we studied that, Jesus' calling of his first disciples. But if you remember, even back then, when Jesus called his disciples, the call went like this. He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, the call to follow Jesus always included the call to share Jesus with others. So we are on mission from God. Back in Matthew 4, Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Now here in Matthew 10, what does he do? He gets ready to send them out. And notice that before he sends them out, what does he do? He gives them authority. Authority. Now here in Matthew 10, he gives these 12 disciples a very specific type of authority. Did you notice that? He gives them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now this is the same authority that we just saw Jesus exercising in the 10 miracles of Jesus recorded for us in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, the two chapters preceding this. Now Jesus gives his disciples, these 12, the exact same authority over sickness and Satan that he had exercised himself. In fact, that phrase that we see here in Matthew 10, every disease and sickness, that's the exact same phrase that was used to describe Jesus' healing ministry in Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus gives authority because Jesus has authority. You can only give what you already have, right? It's the same thing when we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Look at Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus says what? He begins with what? Authority. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus has authority. What does he do? He then gives authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go. He authorizes us, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus gives authority because he already has authority, and he calls all of us to go on mission for him. Now next, back to Matthew 10. Next, Matthew is going to give us the actual names of the 12 disciples that Jesus called to him. Look at Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, notice that Matthew calls them apostles here rather than disciples. You see, Jesus had many disciples and followers, right? But only these 12 disciples did Jesus designate as apostles. The fact that there are 12 of them, 12 apostles, that corresponds to the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Just as God grew the people of Israel from the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, God will grow his church through the initial witness of these 12 apostles. Incidentally, this is the only place in Matthew's gospel where he uses the word apostle. That word apostle is simply a word that means one who is sent. And where does Matthew use it? He uses it right here when the apostles are first being sent out on mission. Notice also that the 12 apostles are listed here in pairs. You've got Peter and Andrew. There's one pair. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. And then you've got Thomas and Matthew. James and Thaddeus. Simon and Judas. Now, it's interesting. We know from other parts of the Gospels that when Jesus sent out his disciples, how did he do it? He sent them out two by two, right? And we don't know for sure, but these might be the actual pairs that he sent them out in. It would make sense, wouldn't it? The Bible gives us several lists of the names of the disciples in several places, and the names almost always follow this same exact order. There are a few variations, but Peter, as the leader of the apostles, he's always listed first. His name always comes first. And then Jesus had an inner circle of three disciples. Remember, Peter, James, and John? They're always listed within the first four names. When Thomas and Matthew are listed elsewhere, Matthew's name is always listed first, probably because he was more prominent than Thomas. But did you notice here, Thomas is listed first. You might wonder, why is that? Well, who's writing this? Matthew! Matthew's writing this. And so Matthew, when he gets to him and Thomas, instead of writing his name first in humility, he puts Thomas's name first. I like that. Notice also that Judas is listed. He's identified even here as the one who would betray Jesus. And so, yes, in God's providence, even Judas, the betrayer, the traitor, even Judas was called by Christ to be one of the original 12 apostles. Even Judas was given authority, along with the other 12, authority over evil spirits and over every disease and sickness. And you look over that list, and what do you see? You see a variety of individuals from different backgrounds. And that sounds a lot like something else, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the church, right? Because who are we? We are also a variety of individuals from different backgrounds. And yet, just like the 12 disciples, we have been called to pursue a common mission together. That's what draws us together. We have a common mission. Jesus called the 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority, and he called them his apostles or his sent ones. We also, as believers, have been called and given authority by Christ to go forth and make disciples of all nations. That's our first point this morning. We are all called on mission from God. Now, when Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and was getting ready to send them out, he also gave them instructions. He didn't just send them out without any instructions, but he gave them very specific instructions for their mission. And as we're going to see, first he's going to give them instructions for when you go, and then he's going to give them instructions for when you get there. So first we're going to take a look at that first set of instructions for when you go. And although in one sense these instructions were specifically for them and for their particular mission, we find many parallels between their instructions for mission and ours as found in other portions of Scripture. And you might wonder, well, how do you do that? How do you figure out from this passage and Jesus' instructions for their mission, how do you figure out what the instructions are for our mission? And the answer is very carefully, okay? You have to compare Scripture to Scripture and see what applies to them and what applies to us. Specifically, Jesus gives them instructions concerning four things: their mission, their message, their miracles, and their means. So right now we're going to look at their mission and our mission, their message and our message, their miracles and our miracles, their means and our means. Now look at all four of these areas. We'll see first at each one of them, how do they apply to the disciples, the 12 disciples, and then how do they apply to us as well. So first of all, their mission. What was their mission? Their mission was to go to the lost sheep of Israel. We're back in Matthew 10 now, verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, the gospel had to go to the Jews first. You see, part of the gospel is the good news that the Messiah has come. Now think about it. If you go to the Gentiles first and tell them, hey, the Jewish Messiah has come, they're going to ask, well, what do the Jews think about that? If you tell them, well, I didn't actually tell them about it yet, I didn't think to mention it to them, they're going to say, well, why not, right? You see, it only makes sense that you would tell the Jewish people first about their Messiah before you then move on to start telling the Gentiles. And so Jesus takes this first mission and he restricts it. He restricts this first mission to the lost sheep of Israel. That word lost carries the whole idea of perishing or dying. In other words, this mission of the disciples, this is not simply an informational mission. This, folks, is a rescue mission. There are lost people, and they need to be rescued. Now, the disciples are with Jesus in Galilee at this time. They've got Gentiles to the north of them. They've got Samaritans to the south of them. And Jesus says, don't go there. This particular mission was only to the lost sheep of Israel. So that was their mission. How about our mission? Are we also restricted to sharing the gospel only with Jewish people? The answer, of course, is no. No, the gospel has already gone out to the initial Jews, and so our mission now is much wider. We find our mission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says this. He says, go into all the world. That's everybody. Preach the good news to all creation, everyone. We're to go to both Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. Now, just like the first disciples, ours is also a rescue mission. There are lost people all over this world who are dying without Christ and who need a Savior. They need Jesus, and so we are to go into all the world to preach the gospel. So we've looked at the disciples' mission. Now let's look at their message. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says this: as you go, remember these are instructions for as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Very simple message. The kingdom of heaven is near. You might remember that's the exact same message that John the Baptist and Jesus both preached earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. John preached that message about Jesus. Jesus preached that message about himself. The kingdom of God is God's active rule over all things. Jesus is the king. He was born a king. And so Jesus was near. Well, guess what? When the king is near, that means the kingdom is near. And so Jesus gives the disciples a very specific message they're supposed to share in their mission. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, now let's look at us. How about us? Did Jesus give us any instructions about our message, about what we're supposed to share? Yes, he did. We're told that we are to preach the gospel. Let's go back to Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. What is the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus died on the cross to pay the full price for our sins, that Jesus rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. That's our message. That's the message we are to bring into all the world. So we've looked at the disciples' mission. We've looked at their message. Now let's look at their miracles. And Jesus tells them this in Matthew 10:8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, if you remember back to our series on Jesus' miracles in Matthew 8 and 9, you're going to look at those and you go, you know what? Those are the same miracles that Jesus was doing back in Matthew 8 and 9. Notice how even the cleansing of those who have leprosy is emphasized along with healing. It's a type of healing, but when we looked at Jesus healing the leper back in Matthew chapter 8, we saw how healing from leprosy especially symbolized God's power to cleanse and to cleanse us from sin. You might wonder, well, why all these miracles? Why not just preach the message without the miracles? And the answer is simply this, because the miracles were part of their message. Jesus gave them the power to perform miracles because of their message. Remember, what's their message? It was the same as Jesus' message. The kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? It is God's rule over sickness and Satan and death. How do you know the kingdom of God is near? When you see Jesus, the king, exercising his power or rule over sickness and Satan and death. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 8 and 9. Kingdom of God is near. Now he sends out his apostles, his representatives of him. And so what does he do? He gives them the same authority over sickness and Satan and death. The miracles matched the message. Notice also that the apostles were not to charge anything for their services. They had received all of this power and authority free of charge. And what they received freely, they were to give freely to others. So now, once again, we ask the question, what about us? Have we been given the exact same power to work miracles as the apostles were given? Some would say yes, but I believe the apostles were given a special power and anointing for their particular mission. They were given a direct power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to drive out demons. In other words, they just had to say it, and it happened. And so just like Moses and Elijah and others who were given special powers to work miracles in the Old Testament, so the apostles were given special powers to work miracles in the New Testament. It's one of the reasons why they're called apostles and we're not, right? Now think about it. Jesus had many disciples and followers, disciples or followers at that time, but he didn't give this power to all of them, did he? The 12 apostles were given a special power and authority that was not given to his other followers. In the book of Acts, as you work your way through the book of Acts, it is the apostles who are singled out time and again as having the power to work this healing and miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says that signs, miracles, and wonders are actually the things that specifically mark out an apostle. How can you tell an apostle? Because they're doing these miraculous works. So once again, what does this mean for us? Does this mean that God is through working miracles, that we're not going to see healings anymore, we're not going to see demons driven out? The answer is absolutely not. Of course, God still works miracles today, but unlike the apostles, who were given direct authority to say it and it happened, we're given different instructions. And what we're told is to ask. We're told to ask in Jesus' name. Look at the Gospel of John with me, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me," hey, that's anyone, that's not just the apostles now, is it? This is all of his disciples or followers back then. It's also all of us today. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Doesn't sound like the miracles are over to me, does it? Asking in Jesus' name means asking in Jesus' authority and according to his will. When we ask in Jesus' authority and according to his will, great things happen. Miraculous things happen. In fact, Jesus said that we would do even greater things than the miracles that he performed. Now, sometimes that will mean miraculous healings or other types of miracles, but I believe Jesus is primarily talking here about the greater miracle of salvation. Remember what we learned last year when we looked at Jesus' miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. We learned that all of Jesus' miracles had a purpose. He didn't just do a miracle to do a miracle, right? All of Jesus' miracles pointed in some way to the greater miracle of salvation. For example, healing from leprosy, we talked about that, represented cleansing from sin. Healing from paralysis showed that we were spiritually helpless, that we could not save ourselves, that salvation is by grace and not by works. Healing from blindness was a symbol of opening blind eyes to spiritual truth. And here's the thing, every time you share Jesus with someone and they believe, God works the greatest miracle of all. And it's the greatest miracle because that person's life is not simply changed for this lifetime, but for all of eternity. All of Jesus' miracles were signs pointing forward to the greatest miracle of all, the salvation of sinners and the free gift of eternal life. So we're looking at Jesus' instructions for the apostles as they go. We've looked at their mission, their message, their miracles. And now, fourthly, we look at their means. Their means. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." Now the gold, silver, and copper, that all refers to different types of coins. So basically here Jesus is simply saying, don't take any money with you. So if you're a disciple, you say, okay, I can't take any money. I better stock up. I better bring a lot of food and other things along, right? Nope, because Jesus also says, don't take any bag with you. And the bag would have been a traveling bag to do what? To carry the food and other items for your journey because you don't have any money. And then they were told not to take any extra tunic, sandals, or staff. In other words, they were to go only with the clothes they already had on their feet and on their back. They were to take nothing extra beyond what they needed to start their journey. And Jesus gives them the reason for this instruction. He says, because the worker is worth his keep. Now, these 12 disciples, they were on mission from God. That means they were working for who? They're working for God. That means who's going to take care of them? God. They were to go forth on this mission, fully trusting God to provide for all their needs. So once again, now how about us? How does this apply to us today? Are we supposed to be sending out our missionaries today without any money or food, or luggage, or provisions? And the answer is no. Once again, these were specific instructions for the apostles for their particular mission. We know that because Jesus, later on in his ministry, gave them new instructions. New instructions. We find in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, Jesus refers back to their first mission. Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" Nothing, they answered. You see, God did it. He took care of them. He provided for every need. Jesus said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it and also a bag. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the Bible makes it clear here and in other places that we are to send out our missionaries with support. Now, there's still a very important principle, a very valuable principle we learn from this first mission of the apostles. Always, even though we go with support, we go in faith, trusting God to provide for all that we need. But yes, we can also take along money and food and provisions for the future along with us. So those were Jesus' instructions for his disciples as they went. These are instructions for when you go. Well, what happens when you get there? Well, that's what the final section here is now. Jesus' instructions, what do you do when you get there? Two things here. First of all, you look for people who are receptive to the gospel. Look at Jesus' words here now, Matthew 10, verses 11 through 13. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. Now, the worthy person here is not a person deserving of salvation. We know from the rest of Scripture that salvation is completely by God's grace, that none of us are worthy or deserving of salvation. So no, it's not a person deserving of salvation. The worthy person here is simply a receptive person, a person who is willing to welcome the workers and their message. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, give that person a greeting of peace. And if they continue to welcome the message, and if they receive the good news about Jesus in faith, that peace will remain on them. However, if they reject the message, then that peace will return. So when we share the gospel with others, what do? First of all, we look for people who are receptive to the gospel, and we come to them with an attitude of peace. But then there's this second instruction as well. We not only look for receptive people, but we also warn those who do not accept the gospel. Verses 14 and 15 now. If anyone will not welcome you, if anyone will not listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. When someone does not accept the gospel, first of all, understand they are not rejecting you so much as they are rejecting your message. How does Jesus put it? They're not listening to your words, the message that you bring. Now, the shaking the dust thing. When a Jewish person in Jesus' day visited a Gentile country for whatever reason, when they left that and came back to their own border, they would stop and they'd shake the dust off their sandals back into the Gentile land. Why? It was a sign that they did not want to be associated with the Gentiles at all. Here, the shaking of the dust off the feet, this was a warning. It was a warning to those who'd rejected the message. In effect, you were saying this, I just shared with you the good news about Jesus Christ, and you rejected Jesus as your Savior. I don't want to be standing anywhere near you. I don't want to be sharing the same ground with you when God's judgment comes. Jesus says that the judgment for those who reject him as Savior will be greater than the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. And out of all of the judgments in the Old Testament, the granddaddy of them all, the big one, is Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's the worst one. Well, no, it's not the worst. There's a greater judgment for those who reject Christ as Savior. And so we need to warn people. We need to warn those who reject the gospel. And when we warn them, we don't do it in anger. We don't do it in pride or superiority. But no, we do it in pleading with them in an attitude of compassion and love. We don't literally shake the dust off our sandals. First of all, we're not wearing sandals, right? And if we shook the dust off our sneakers, they would have no idea what we're doing, right? That was a cultural sign that had meaning for the people of that day. But we do need to tell them, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you just rejected him as your Savior. Do you have any idea how serious that is? You see, God sends us out on mission to share the gospel. What do you do when you get there? You look for people who are receptive, and you warn those who do not accept the message. We are all on mission from God. We're not all paid pastors or supported missionaries, but we are all of us, called to share the gospel with those around us, friends, family, co-workers, neighbors. We're all called to participate in the worldwide mission of bringing the gospel to all the nations. And if we are on mission, then we better act as though we're on mission, right? We need to make God's priorities our priorities. We need to make Christ's mission our mission. And you know what? We can expect conflict as we move forward with our mission. We're going to see that in the coming chapters, okay? We can expect conflict as we move forward with our mission, but God has given us clear instructions in His Word, and God has promised that He will protect and provide. So here's my word for you and for all of us as we start this new year in 2019. You are on a mission from God. And that makes all the difference in how you live your life from here on out. And so let us be resolved to share Christ with others. As God gives us opportunity, let us give ourselves fully to the task at hand. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, we thank You that You have called us to mission. Lord, that our lives have purpose, that our lives have meaning. Lord, that we have work to do. And Lord, that You have given us the authority to do that work. Lord, as we share the gospel, there are going to be some people who gladly receive it. Praise God. Greatest miracle of all. As we share the gospel, there are going to be some who reject it. And Lord, we warn them with sadness in our hearts. And Lord, as we will learn in the coming verses, there are some who are going to strike back at us, not going to be happy with what we say. But Lord, You have instructions for us concerning that as well. Lord, as we enter this new year, Lord, I pray every day we would wake up and say, God, please show me someone that I can share the gospel with today. And then as we go through that day, we'll look for those opportunities to share. And then as we go to bed at night, we'll say, thank You, God. Thank You for giving me the opportunity to share. Lord, I pray that for each of us, we might share Christ more this year with other people than we have in any other year before. Because we're on mission, God. You've sent us in Your mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.